Well, hopefully everybody has one of these handouts. We're starting a new book, so this is the first lesson of this series. We just finished studying the whole book of Acts. It took us quite a while. We went through chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28. It took us quite a while, but it was a good study. So now we start a new book, 2 Peter. So if you grab your Bible and turn to 2 Peter, that's where we'll be for the most part. 2 Peter. It's a great book of the Bible. Today, we're just going to give you an overview of the book, an introduction to the book. We'll just cover the first two verses. Next week, we'll get into more of it. But we're just going to give you the background. And, you know, the wonderful thing is every book of the Bible has a reason or a purpose. There's 66 books that God gave us. And every one of them has a specific purpose for being there. And 2 Peter's no different. The introduction tells you right there on your paper. Peter writes to warn the believers about the false teachers who are peddling damaging doctrine. You know that false teaching is nothing new. We just encountered it in a real way on May 21st, didn't we? Because here was a day that somebody was promoting, and here was a day that this man was claiming to be the judgment day, right? I mean, I'm sure you've all heard of that story. It was on the news, it was everywhere. And here's a man who listen, every show of his, he sits there with a Bible on his lap. The King James Version Bible on his lap. The same Bible we use. And talks about the same God that we worship. And talks about Jesus, whom we worship. And this man. But yet he is what the Bible would call a false teacher. You see how deceiving it is. I mean, you say, well, here's a man that holds the Bible in his hand. Here's a man that talks about Jesus. And yet, he was so wrong. He was so wrong on May 21st. And it basically took, on that Monday, May 23rd, it basically took the media cornering him that Monday night for him to even come close to making an apology. False teachers are nothing new. Peter dealt with them in his day. Okay? False teaching has been around since the beginning of time. And now this is why this book is a very relevant book for us to study, because Peter dealt with false teachers and we're still dealing with them today. And if we don't know our Bibles well enough, you know, you really you feel worse for are for these people that follow this man. And some people who went to all extremes, selling their homes because they were convinced May 21st everything was going to end. One man spent, I think, hundreds of thousands of dollars putting up billboards promoting this day. All in this area. We saw the billboards up in this area. May 21st is Judgment Day. And they were dogmatic about it. No, it's... And now this man, they showed the man May 21st. He was in Times Square. And he's standing there looking at his watch. And basically saying to the effect, I don't know what happened. What went wrong? If we knew our Bibles, if that man had read his Bible as he should have, he would have read the words of Jesus.
Right.
And the words of Jesus say in Matthew 24:36, no man knows the hour or the day, but my Father in heaven.
Amen.
Had he taken those words at face value, he would not have spent hundreds of thousands of his dollars, which he'll never get back, by the way. He'll never see that money again. Very sad story. So when we talk about this book, we're dealing with false teachers. That's what we're dealing with, all right? Number one, the date and setting. What is this? When was this book written? Number one, let's look at letter A. Peter is writing this letter just before his death. Just before his death. How do we know this? Well, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 14. 2 Peter 1, verse 14. And you'll see how we know that Peter was near his death. 2 Peter 1, verse 14. Listen to these words of Peter. Knowing And this is something he knew, not thinking, but knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's talking about his body. He's talking about giving up or losing his life soon. He will be martyred shortly after this book was written. Letter B, it was written between A.D. 64 and 66. Somewhere in between those years, 64 and 66. A.D. 64 and 66. Many people believe that Paul was already martyred by this time. That Paul had already been martyred. We just finished the whole study of his life in the recent week. So Paul had been martyred by this time, the Apostle Paul. So now we have the Apostle Peter. I think we all are pretty familiar with the life of Peter, right? Peter was a fisherman. He was fishing. The Lord Jesus, passing by, said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter and his brother Andrew left their nets, followed Christ for 3.5 years. Peter was part of the inner circle. 3 out of the 12 were extra close to Christ. Peter, James, and John. Peter was one of the inner circle. Peter was very close to the Lord. He got to do special things that the other disciples didn't get to do. He saw the transfiguration. He's going to talk about it in this book. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain when Jesus began to shine. He saw that. He got to see other miracles of Jesus. Peter, other than the Lord Jesus, is the only man to ever have done what?
Walk
on water. The only other man besides the Lord Jesus who had the privilege of walking on water. He was a bold man, Peter. He's the only one out of the 12 disciples that said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to join you on the water." And the Lord said, "Fine. Step out of the boat, Peter." And Peter did. He was the only one of the 12. We criticize Peter for a lot of things, because sometimes that boldness got him in trouble. Sometimes he opened his mouth and spoke too much before he thought. But he was the only one brave enough to step out of that boat during that terrible storm on the sea, right? But there were other things that got Peter in trouble. Unfortunately, a big blot on Peter's life was his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big stain on Peter's life. And unfortunately, that's the bad thing that sticks out in Peter's life was 3 times. Remember, and this was after Peter boldly said to Jesus, "Though all men forsake you, yet not will I. I will not forsake you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Are you sure, Peter? Because before this night is over, you'll deny me 3 times. And I'm sure Peter walked away from Jesus saying, "No way. I would never do that." I'm sure Peter, because Peter was very proud, I'm sure Peter walked away from Jesus saying, "No, I would. Why would he say that about me? I will not do that." And sure enough, that night he did. Not once, not twice, 3 times, saying boldly, "I do not know the man." And then he heard the rooster crow, and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But you know, the wonderful thing is even after that, the Lord restored him. Jesus still loved Peter. Remember after Jesus rose again, and Jesus was spending time with the disciples, eating fish on the shore, and Jesus talked to Peter and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Lord, yeah, I love you." And Jesus asked him a second time, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, yeah, I love you." And then the third time, you see what Jesus is doing, right?
Yeah.
He's reminding Peter of what had happened, and at the same time, I think restoring it, you know, kind of putting it behind. Saying, "Fine, if you love me, then follow me. Feed my sheep." And you know what? Peter became a pastor, and Peter served God with the rest of his life. Peter never walked around saying, "I'm no good. You know, I denied the Lord. I'm no good. God can't use me." Peter served the Lord. So that's who wrote this book. That's Peter in a brief summary. That's the life of Peter. And letter C, it was written from Rome. Peter was in Rome. So this is the Apostle Peter writing. Now, this is Peter's second letter. Obviously, the name 2 Peter. He wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And that's number 2, the theme and purpose. Why? Every book, we said, has a purpose. Why did Peter write this book? Well, first, letter A. His first letter was concerning persecution. Persecution. We know that from 1 Peter, where he's talking to the believers, talking about how they were going through very great trials. 1 Peter talks about that. And he talks in verse 1 of 1 Peter 1 about the 12 tribes that are scattered because of the persecution against Jews in general, and in particular, the persecution against Christians in the Roman Empire, which was a very terrible thing. The Roman Empire persecuted Christians in a terrible way. Terrible persecutions by the Roman emperors, putting them into the Roman Colosseum and making them fight with the gladiators, or worse yet, to face the lions, or whatever it is that the Romans did to the Christians. So that was the first letter, persecution from the outside. You know, they were being attacked by unbelievers from the outside, really being attacked by the authorities. The second letter, letter A, continues. His second letter is about problems from the inside. Problems from the inside. False teachers. These are people that snuck into the church. Like I said, they hold Bibles in their hands, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about the Lord, and they have all these things, but yet, deep down inside, they're false teachers. Another purpose of the book, letter B. It also shows the contrast between the knowledge and practice of truth versus falsehood. Truth versus falsehood. Listen, truth is truth and lies are lies, right? It's truth or it's not. Either it's true or it's false. There's no middle ground. And that's one theme of the book. Peter's going to show us the practice of truth versus the practice of the false teachers. Another thing, letter C, from the same book there. Letter C, it is to expose the dangerous and seductive work of false teachers and to warn believers to be on their guard, so that they will not be led away with the error of the wicked. It's to expose the dangerous and seductive work of false teachers. This is how Satan works. He is a deceiver. He makes it sound right, but then inserts error. He dresses it up with a little bit of truth, but inside, in the middle, is a lie. And he tries to get people to latch on. Again, we've seen this recently happen. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, and towards the end of the chapter, verse 17. Peter is warning believers. You mean to say it's possible for a Christian to be led astray? Absolutely it is. That's Satan's goal. You mean it's possible for a born-again believer to listen to the wrong kind of teaching and go down the wrong road? Absolutely.
Amen.
Christians are not immune from false teaching, unfortunately. So, look at 2 Peter 3:17. Listen to these words. Ye therefore, beloved, Peter's talking to Christians. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Listen to those words. Peter's talking to Christians. Christians, beware, he says. Don't fall away. Watch who you listen to.
Amen.
Be careful who you line up under. This happens. Sometimes Christians, they start listening to maybe a certain preacher on the radio or a certain teacher on the television. And again, like I said, they all hold Bibles. You got to be careful, that's all. I'm not saying they're all bad. They're not. There's some good ones. Praise the Lord. But you got to be careful. There's also some that will lead you astray down the wrong road. We'll talk about the solution in a moment. Let's hold on. Letter D. Letter D, another quote. To counteract the effects of this poison in the pews, Peter reminds his readers of the timeless truths of the faith, and exhorts them to continue growing toward Christian maturity. Notice, he reminds them of what they already know. And that parenthesis there should be 2 Peter 1:12, if you'd like to change that. That should be 2 Peter 1:12, and let's take a look there. Letter D, Peter reminds the readers of the timeless truths. 2 Peter 1:12. Peter says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Sometimes people get frustrated because they come to church and they say, "I've already heard that stuff before. Tell me something I haven't heard." But you know what Peter says? Peter says, "I can't be negligent to remind you of what you already know." We need to be reminded, don't we? We need reminders. Children need reminders all the time, don't they? Young children, they need reminders every day. Older children need reminders. Teenagers need reminders, right? We all do. We all need reminders. God calls us His children.
Amen.
There's a reason for that. And we as God's children need to be reminded.
Amen.
So don't get upset if you, "I've already heard that sermon before. I'm tuning it off." No, we need to be reminded. Peter says, "I'm not telling you anything you don't know." Peter says, "I'm just reminding you of what you already know." Because we need reminders. That's how we counteract the poison in the pews. We remind ourselves of the great teachings of the Bible. Important teachings of the Bible. Simple teachings of the Bible. Like the fact that Jesus is God.
Amen.
We can't say that enough, can we? I mean, if we get tired of hearing that, then we have a problem.
Amen.
Something's wrong with us. Jesus is God. Not a God. Not some created being like some other religions say. No, Jesus is God.
Amen.
And the only way to heaven is through Jesus. We should never get tired of hearing that. That's a very important, solid teaching of the Bible. Jesus is the only way. Not one of the ways, but the only way. And there's so many other wonderful teachings that we should never get tired of hearing. Peter says, "I'm reminding you of what you already know, the timeless truths of the faith." Letter E. Growth. Growth into Christian maturity is the best defense against spiritual counterfeits.
Amen.
Growth into Christian maturity. Why is it that people follow false teachings? You know why? Because they're not grounded in the Word.
Amen.
They're not growing in maturity. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians about not being like little children tossed about with every different type of doctrine. Look at Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14. Maybe somebody would like to read that for us. Ephesians 4:14.
"That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about on every wind of doctrine, by the slight of men, and continuing craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive."
You know, children, they'll believe anything, won't they? Children believe anything. You know, they could be easily swayed, right?
Amen.
I remember the humorous story that my in-laws tell me about what they did to their youngest. My wife was the second born, and then there was two more after her, so there's a total of four. And what they did to Christine, the youngest, when she, you know, the other kids were a little bit older, but Christine was younger, they convinced her that she was from Mars. And she believed it. So here she was, I don't know how old she was at the time, but you know, they played a cruel trick on her. And they, you know, through different ways, they convinced her that she was, you know, not from this planet and this and that. You know, kids, you can convince kids of anything, really, if you're persuasive enough. Adela?
In my family, we all look alike, but my sister Raquel, she looks like from India, and we convinced her that she was Adela.
See, you can do it.
We're little kids.
And that's what Ephesians 4 says. You know, little children tossed with every wind of doctrine. We're supposed to be mature where we know what we believe and we're not easily swayed from the truth. That's what we need to be. So, growth. You know, that. How do we avoid falling into counterfeits? Growing. Knowing the truth. I've said it before, you know this illustration, but people that deal with money, they don't study the fake money. They don't study the counterfeit. They study the real money. So that the moment a counterfeit bill comes across their hands, they can detect it. Because they study so well. They know all the little secrets and codes of the real money. So the moment a fake dollar bill or whatever it is comes across their hand, a fake $100 bill, they know. We should be that way with the Bible. We should know the Bible so well.
Amen.
That the moment we hear something that doesn't sound right, say, wait, that doesn't sound right. I remember as a new believer, I had gotten saved when I was 17 years old. And then I went to Bible college when I was 18. And in that first year of being newly saved and just soaking everything up that I could, like a sponge, just so excited, you know, everything was new and fresh to me, a new Christian. And then I went to Bible college, and my second semester of Bible college had a teacher that just was going through the book of Romans and was taking it from a very different perspective. And not to get into it now, but let's just put it this way, a highly Calvinistic point of view, ultra-Calvinistic point of view, you know, talking about people being pre-elected to go to hell, and it's all kind of, and I was a new believer, and I didn't know all the terms, I didn't know all the words he was using, but I knew something wasn't right. I just had that feeling that something wasn't right. And you know, when you've been under good teaching, I thank the Lord for my first pastor, Pastor Lewis, from upstate New York. I thank the Lord for him. He was just a blessing to me as a new Christian and giving me those basic doctrines of the Bible. That's what we need. So that when you hear something that's not right, you know, this just doesn't sound right. You may not know the terms. You may not understand all the words they use because they, you know, they like to use big words to make you feel intimidated. They like to tell you that, well, this is the hidden message of the Greek language. Be so very careful of that. They're basically trying to make it sound like, well, you can't know this stuff like I do because I know the Greek and you don't. So you just better take my word for it. That is wrong. And don't let any Bible teacher tell you that. That is wrong. There are no hidden secret messages in the Greek and Hebrew. Does it help sometimes to give you a definition of a word? Sure. Listen, I can give you a nice, easy Greek dictionary that you can all use and get all the same information they get. Don't let anybody ever say, well, you don't know this stuff because you didn't. You don't have a Bible degree. Do you have a degree in Bible? Well, no. Well, then you don't know this. Only I do. Don't listen to that. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit, then you can know as much as anybody about the Word of God. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't know these things. That's what these false teachers love to do. They want to act like they have superior knowledge than you do. That is not right. So, growth as a Christian. Letter F. Peter was both a concerned pastor and a champion of theological orthodoxy, meaning just good old-fashioned traditional truth. He was a pastor, a concerned pastor, and a great teacher. And he wanted to make sure that his people, because he knew, like we said, he knew he was leaving this earth soon. He said, I want to make sure that my people know the truth. And that's the desire of any good pastor. The number one desire of a good pastor is that his people know the truth. More than anything else, that the people know the truth of the Bible. That's the number one desire of a pastor. And letter G, the word knowledge, or in the other forms of the word knowledge, whether it's know or knowledge, it is used 16 times, letter G. 16 times we see the word knowledge. Take a look at 2 Peter 1, 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Notice the word knowledge. How about verse 5? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. How about verse 8? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about chapter 2, verse 20? Just briefly looking. Chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how about one more? Chapter 3, 18. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See what Peter's concerned with? He's concerned that we know the things of God. That's so important. Knowing the things of God. Letter H, what are the key verses? Well, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. These are some key verses of the book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Maybe somebody would like to read those. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any character of faith, for the prophecy now, and not in all the times by the war of man, but for the men of God's faith of their own.
See that? There's no secret, as we said, no secret private interpretation. All right? How about another one? Look at the other key verses. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Somebody would like to read chapter 3, 9 through 11.
The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes, you are. Verse 10. You got it.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt, its fervent heat, the earth also the works that are in therein shall be burned up.
And verse 11, I'll read for you, says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This book will discuss that topic, that very topic of the judgment and things like that. But we'll, of course, remind ourselves again that no man knows the hour. But there is such a thing. But those are the key passages. Now let's just look at the first two verses in closing here. Number 3, the introduction and salutation. And we go back to the beginning of 2 Peter now. We just look at verses 1 and 2. Next week we'll pick up with verses 3 and following. But let's look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Amen. Notice how he first introduces himself. A servant. Letter A. At once we are struck by his simplicity and humility. Peter is humble here. He first introduces himself as a servant of Christ. He was a bond slave by choice and an apostle by divine appointment. He uses no pompous titles or symbols of status. He wants first and foremost to be known as a servant. That should be our desire, first and foremost to be known as a servant of the Lord. And then he says in verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Letter B, Peter puts no separation between himself and them to whom he is writing. He does not elevate himself above the people he is writing to. He says to them, I'm writing to you who also have obtained like precious faith, just like us. Just like us apostles. He says, you're the same as us. We're all the same. We all share the same faith. All born-again believers share the same faith. And no one is elevated above another. We're all the same in the Lord's eyes. And that's a blessing to know. So Peter puts no separation between them. All born-again believers share the same faith. And he calls it, letter C, a precious faith. Letter C, our faith is a precious faith. Precious means of great value. Great value. Think about it. It's the most valuable thing you have.
Amen.
Really? What do you have that could be possibly considered of more value than your faith? It's our faith that pleases God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Amen.
The Bible says, by grace, through faith, are you saved.
Amen.
Without faith, there's no salvation. There's
Amen.
No heaven. What do we have that's more valuable than our faith? Nothing. Our faith is the most valuable thing that we have. So Peter calls it a precious faith, a very valuable faith. It's the very thing that Satan attacks. Because Satan knows it's the most valuable thing that we have. So Satan attacks our faith, doesn't he? How does he do that? Oh, by trying to cast doubt, by attacking the things of the Bible, by like we're going to be learning here, by false teachers. And that's how Satan attacks our faith, to try to cast doubt on what God says. That's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, right? What did Satan do to Eve? Satan put a question mark where God put a period. God said, if you eat that fruit, you will die. Period, right? No questions. Period. Satan came along later and said, did God say you will really die? Put a question mark, trying to cast doubt in Eve's mind. And then he came out and followed it up. After he cast doubt, then he followed it up with a straight up denial. Then he said, boldly, you will not die if you eat of this fruit. God is just, and then he tries to attack the character of God. Satan does. He says, God's just holding back from you. You see how Satan works? He puts question marks, then he gives bold-faced denials, and then he tries to slander the character of God. This happens all the time. You hear it all the time. Does the Bible really mean that? Yeah, they have whole shows on it on the History Channel. You know, does the Bible really mean this? Or, you know, they'll do a whole show, a whole hour-long nonsense show about the truth of the Bible and this and that. And it's all nonsense. It's a show done completely by unsaved people who don't even believe the Bible. And basically, it's just Satan's way of casting doubt on the things of the Bible.
Amen.
Nothing new. Satan still does it. And it's still done today with slandering the character of God. Every time something bad in the world happens, who do people blame? Oh, why did God? If there, you know, the famous quote. Well, if there's really a God, then He wouldn't have let that happen. Well, how about the fact that we sinners brought this curse upon the earth, didn't we?
Amen.
Adam brought the curse of sin. When God made everything in the beginning before sin, God said it was very good.
Amen.
Perfect. No tragedies, no death. It's man's sin that brings death. The wages of sin is death. People want to blame God, though. Well, if God loved me, He wouldn't let this happen to me. Listen, people want to slander God all the time and blame God for everything else. Nothing new. Satan wants to attack our faith. Now he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Letter D, we need more grace and peace in our lives. Think about those two wonderful words, grace and peace. Grace, of course, is us getting things that we don't deserve.
Amen.
You know, being blessed when we don't really deserve to be blessed.
Amen.
I think we should all agree that we're blessed more than we deserve. God's been good to us. God has blessed us. And we don't really deserve all the blessings that God gives to us. We certainly don't deserve heaven.
Amen.
We certainly have not earned heaven. No. God gives us grace. And you know, peace. Just having that calmness in your life. Peace. Peace in your heart. Rest. Rather than being at war in your own soul. So many people are at war inside.
Amen.
So many people are at war in their own homes. Fighting a war in their own home with other people in their home. God wants us to live lives of peace. And how do we get it? Letter E. Those blessings can only be found in knowing Christ. It's the only way we get grace and peace. By knowing Christ. Spending time with Him. That's how we get grace and peace in our lives. Knowing Christ. Letter F, there's no blank, but it says, the more we know Christ, the more grace and peace we will have.
Amen.
Letter G, it was Paul's desire to know Christ more. Paul's number one desire, letter G, was to know Christ, letter G. Paul's desire, he said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. So letter G is desire. His desire was to know Christ. Paul said, I want to know Christ even more than I already do. And lastly, letter H, the key to knowing Christ is knowing His Word. How else do we get to know Jesus other than by reading the Bible? So letter H, knowing His Word. We have to know God's Word. If we do not know God's Word, we will not know Christ. So the conclusion talks about how the Christian life should have these qualities in it, which we will be talking about even next week. And J. Vernon McGee puts it, you see, my friend, the Christian life is more than just a birth. It's a growth, and it's a development. So understand, Satan's goal is to seduce believers into error and immorality. We will see all those topics in the weeks to come. This is why we need clear thinking and mature living in our churches today. We need clear thinking and mature living in our churches. Too many wishy-washy Christians out there. Where every week, you know, they're going down a different road. We need to be settled, as the Bible says, grounded. And that's why 2 Peter is going to be a great study, so I hope you'll be here in the weeks to come as we go through it verse by verse every Sunday morning, alright? So we're going to close in a word of prayer.